Romans 10, verse 9, if you shall confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and shall believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. For with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made to salvation. For the scripture says, whosoever believes on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? How shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah said, Lord, who has believed our report? Or who has believed our preaching? So then, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Now, if you're reading that in context, what that's saying is faith comes by hearing the preached word. Now, faith comes by reading the word too. But in the context of Paul's writing, faith comes by hearing the preached word. One of the primary ways for faith to rise is when the words proclaim, the preached word of God. Now, let's back engineer what Paul said. So if you look at verse 15, back to 14, he says, someone must be sent to preach so that they can hear and believe and call. That's the process. That's how it works. Someone is sent to preach the word of God so that they can hear the word of God that's preached, and they then believe what they hear. And when you believe what you hear, you call. You call upon the name of the Lord. So you can see the importance now of why Jesus said, go into all the world and preach the gospel. Because what preaching does is bring believing to the hearer. And when the hearer believes, they call. But someone's got to preach. Understand something about preaching. Preaching is proclaiming. It's proclamation. Teaching is explaining or expounding. Sometimes at the pulpit, for those that have been preachers, you can break from one to another as the Spirit moves. You can preach, and then you can go into teaching where you're expounding or you're bringing a deeper understanding through explanation. So preaching is proclamation. Teaching is explanation. So very simple things that will help us in our journey. So we hear first, then believe. And it says, they call upon the name of the Lord. So that's how they receive when they call upon the name of the Lord. I want to give you a couple of examples of that. In Luke, you had the sinner on the cross. Sorry, the two sinners. Remember the two sinners at the cross? You had Jesus and the two sinners. You had one sinner that railed on him. Now, that word is, you know, defaming God. Railed on Jesus. Imagine. A sinner on a cross that's railing on Jesus, defaming him. And he says, you know, if you be the Christ, this is a man on the cross who's on the cross because, you know, he deserved to be there. He was being punished for his transgression. He says, if you be the Christ, save yourself and us also. No heart for the Lord, just save yourself and us. And then the other sinner on the other side of Jesus says, don't you fear God? What our punishment we deserve, but this man's done nothing. He's done nothing. And then he turns to Jesus and says, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. That's all he said. Lord, remember me when you come to your kingdom. A man who's been punished for crimes that he committed. He says, Lord, remember me. And Jesus says, truly today, of a truth, today you'll be with me in paradise. Three things happened at Calvary. And you've heard me say this before, but it's worth repeating. One died in sin, one died to sin, one died for sin. Three events. The sinner who railed on Jesus died in sin, went to a Christless eternity, never to be redeemed from that. The one died to sin said, Lord, remember me when you come. And Jesus said, today you'll be with me in paradise. And Jesus died for sin. He died for our sin. So when it says they call upon the name of the Lord and are saved, that's all he needed to do. Lord, remember me. Let's fast forward to Acts chapter 9. Saul of Tarsus, you know, breathing out threatenings, wanted to destroy the church of Jesus Christ. And he's got, you know, letters and authority from the chief priest to go to Damascus and do his bidding, which was to destroy the Christian church. But God had another plan, did he not? And he has an encounter with a light, a shining light brighter than the sun. And of course, it was Jesus who said, you know, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Now, he was persecuting the church. But he said, why are you persecuting me? You persecute the church, you persecute Jesus. He says, it's hard for you to kick against the pricks or the goads. It's hard for you to do that. And of course, Paul's response was, Lord, who are you? Who are you? Lord, who are you? And then, of course, he said, what do you want me to do? That was it. Those two examples of two men that called upon the name of the Lord. Lord, remember me when you come. Lord, who are you? They got saved. We can create formula and ritual about how salvation occurs, but God looks on the heart, not man's formulaic approach to Christianity. When you call upon the name of the Lord, you're saved. When I got saved in my lounge room at home on my own, reading scripture, I didn't pray the sinner's prayer as many would understand. I just said, God, just take my life, change it. I need you. I need you. Got born again. I had no idea what born again was until I started reading after I got saved about what had happened to me. You know, and got into some great churches under people like Dr. Norman Elizabeth, who taught me faith years and years and years ago. And that word is still in my heart today. This word, if it's in your spirit, will guide you all your Christian life. It'll lead you and guide you into all truth. This word is real. And I thank God for men and women of faith that wouldn't let go and wouldn't stop preaching when many were saying, you need to stop that stuff. Oh, yeah. You know, these pioneers of faith in this country that wouldn't say no when many said, stop that. Thank God they didn't. Thank God we've got the word of faith today that's alive and well and it's growing. Amen. Amen. So, you know, you've got those two great examples. God gave this to me recently, and I want to read it to you. The greatest act of humility in Jesus was being lifted up as the lamb sacrifice. The greatest act of humility in man is repentance. So the greatest act of humility in Jesus was being lifted up on the cross as a lamb sacrifice, and that's consistent with Philippians 2. He humbled himself on a cross unto death, even the sinner's death. And then he said, the greatest act of humility in man is repentance. Wow. And it is. Jesus became a man, God became a man and died a sinner's death. Humility. We repent of our sin nature to take on his righteousness. That's calling on his name. Just coming back to Romans 10. You know, it said, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. Make a note of it, Isaiah 52:7 NLT, it says this, how beautiful on the mountains are the feet of the messenger who brings good news, the good news of peace and salvation, the news that the God of Israel reigns. Hallelujah. The God of Israel reigns, and he still does today. Amen. Hallelujah. no matter what's going on in this world. That word call upon means to invoke or make an appeal. So remember, this is how faith comes. We hear something, we believe it, and we declare it. So faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And of course, those who call upon the name are saved. That word saved, sozo. Many know that. You've read it, you've studied it. But it means to save, to deliver, to protect, to heal, to preserve, to do, and to make whole. Your salvation is not just salvation from spiritual death, you know, from sin. God's completed the work in us. We've got healing available to us. We've got provision available to us. He makes us whole and sound, nothing broken, nothing needing fixing. That's what salvation is. It's not just, well, you know, say yes to Jesus and you'll be saved your sins. Thank God for that, because we don't want to go to a Christless eternity without him. But it's more than that. I mean, have you got peace of mind? If you haven't, Jesus can give you peace of mind. Do you have wellness in your body? Because if you haven't, he can give you wellness in your body. If your relationships are struggling because, you know, you haven't got that guiding Holy Spirit to lead you, things can be different. The Spirit of God is there for us. God has the answer for every human need. Every human need, he's got the answer in this book if we're willing to put him first and trust him in this. There's no wisdom that supersedes the wisdom of God, nothing. No psychology, no philosophy, no psychiatry that's going to supersede the wisdom of the Word of God. The Word of God is the answer to every human need in the earth today. Amen. Every single one. So if you've got a problem, and if I've got a problem, go to God first. Now, God may direct you to a human source, but go to God first and be led by the Spirit of God, because the Spirit of God is the one that witnesses in our spirit, because our spirit's alive to receive what the Spirit has. None of this has anything to do with religion. So if you came in here this morning and think, oh, I'm going to a religious service, you came to the wrong church. It's not religion. Jesus didn't die for religion. He died for man so he could be connected back to Father God. That's why he died. He didn't come to create a religion. That's what the Jews wanted. They wanted him to overthrow Rome. That's not why he came. That's not why he came. He came to reveal the Father's love, and he came to die and be a sin sacrifice so that we would be free. Nothing's changed. That's why he came. Thank God that Jesus came for us. So the hearing must precede the believing. How shall they believe in whom they have not heard? So the believing, you know, must, so the hearing must precede the believing. We've got to, it's got to, there's got to be something that we hear first. And once we hear it, that gets down into our spirit and we believe. Now, we're going to have a look at examples of that in a moment in Scripture throughout the ministry of Jesus. So, of course, unbelief comes by hearing the philosophies of men and listening to the word of the world. So if you feed your spirit on philosophies of men, you are not going to have a hearing ear to the Spirit of God and truth. If you're feeding your spirit on the world's word, that's not the truth. This is the truth. Now, the world's got a voice, and it's a loud voice. We can choose to listen to that world's voice, or we can choose to reject it. That's a matter for you. But I would encourage everyone in this church, hear the Spirit of God through the word. Listen to what the Spirit of God is saying to us, and the Spirit will navigate us through this journey that we are tracking on. The Spirit of God will guide us, because there's a lot of untruths in the world. Now go to Colossians chapter 2, and I want to show you this. I want to read it from both the King James and the New Living. Colossians chapter 2, verse 6. Colossians 2, verse 6. I'll read it from the King James first, and then I'll read it from the New Living Translation. And it says this, Colossians 2, verse 6 to 8. As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith as you have been taught. Did you notice that? You're established in the faith as you have been taught. You're established. You've got a firm foundation as you've been taught. That's why there's ministries to teach and preach the word, because we're established in the faith as we've been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Teaching builds faith. Why? Faith comes by hearing. And hearing the word. Think about that. Faith comes by hearing the word, not the world. Faith comes by hearing the word of God. And then we keep reading. Then it goes, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit after the traditions of men, after the rudiments or the elements of the world, and not after Christ. So it's saying, don't be caught up with the principles of the world. And then it goes on in verse 9, for in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. So let me read this from the New Living. And now, just as you have accepted Christ Jesus as your Lord, you must continue to follow him. Let your roots grow down in him and let your lives be built on him. Then your faith will grow strong in the truth you were taught, and you will overflow with thanksgiving. So your faith grows strong in the truth you're taught. Don't let anyone captivate or capture you with empty philosophies and high-sounding nonsense. I'm telling you, there's a lot of high-sounding nonsense in the world. It's rubbish, it's garbage, and it's demonic. Now, if you want to feed on that, that's a matter for you, but it won't build faith in your heart. You want faith to rise in your heart, you're going to have to open the Bible and read it. Or you're going to have to come to church and hear the word or listen to the podcast or whatever God leads you to do, whatever church that is. But the only way faith comes is hearing the living word of the living God, which is an unchanging truth, because he's an unchanging God. That's the only way it comes. It's the only way it comes. Now we keep reading. High-sounding nonsense that came from human thinking and from the spiritual powers of this world rather than Christ. For in Christ lives all the fullness of God in a human body. So Paul, writing to the church in Corinth in that letter, is cautioning people, don't be listening to human philosophy, you know, traditions of men. Don't get caught up in all that. Because it'll take you down a deceptive, dark path. That's what it does. The enemy does not want you reading the Bible. If you don't read the scriptures, if you've come to church and it's not actually a part of your life, let me say this just to encourage you. The enemy loves that about you. If we don't spend time in the Word, the reason why the enemy of God is really happy with that is because now he can deceive you. Because the truth is not in us. This isn't some, you know, you must do this and you must do that. It's not about that. It's about protecting your heart and guarding your heart against the lies of the devil. The devil's a liar. The devil's a liar. He's the one that encourages people to do things that they shouldn't do, destroy people's lives, commit horrendous family violence and abuse of children and wars and all the things that happen in the earth today. The enemy is behind that. He's the puppet master because they don't have the light to guide them. This word is light. The entrance of his word brings light. It's a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. Not a flood lamp, it's a lamp. It's not going to show you the whole journey at once, but it will light the next step. If you keep walking the step of faith, keep journeying it, he will light the way. That's how he does it. Why? It's a faith journey. We're not moved by what we see. We're moved by what we believe. We stand on the revelation of God's word. That's it. Remember, I said last week, the word is what? Evidence. This is evidence. You don't need anything else outside of this book to have faith in God. You don't need, you know, charismatic preacher. You don't need some, you know, bells and whistles, smoke machines. All you need is a living word of God to believe. You believe this book, you've got faith. Amen. That's evidence. If you're relying on something outside of the Bible for evidence, you've missed it in faith. This is so important. Why we're teaching this series, we must trust God and His word so faith comes. And that's how it comes. All right, we'll keep going. It is His word that gives birth to faith. Faith would not exist apart from this living word. It wouldn't exist. I mean, 1 Peter 1:23, born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible seed, by the word of God, which lives and abides forever. The word is incorruptible seed. You can't corrupt the word. So if the word gets in your heart, you come into church this morning and you don't go to church again for 20 years, the word you heard this morning is incorruptible seed in your spirit, and God can use that word when you need it. Now, I would encourage people not to live like that, but if that's all you've got and you heard the word this morning, the living word of God, the eternal word, Jesus said, my words are spirit and life. If that word went into your spirit this morning, that incorruptible seed is planted. Now, many have been saved because a word was planted in their spirit when they were young. They got off the rails, they went haywire, but they came back because the word was there. This word is eternal. Amen. It's an eternal, incorruptible seed that plants in our hearts, and thank God that it does plant. Hallelujah. So faith is a spiritual force. It's not from the head. You don't process this with the mind. Faith isn't produced in the soul realm. That's why psychology and philosophy, even psychiatry. Now, I'm not against that because there's a place for it, but that's not what feeds your spirit. The spirit, the inner man, remember we've got three parts, spirit, soul, body. The spirit is fed by the word. So faith isn't produced in the head, it's produced in the spirit and it comes out the heart. So we want to make sure that that seed gets down into our spirit, and when it's coming out your mouth by faith, that's a two-edged sword. And that's what keeps the devil at bay, and that's what allows you to rise up and be the overcoming, victorious Christian that God's called us to be. Amen. That's how we do it. No natural human ability. No natural ability to preach. Who's got natural ability? If God doesn't anoint preachers to preach, go home. I'm serious. If the Spirit of God doesn't put something in our hearts to bring to the people, what are we listening to? Because this word, oh my goodness, this word is precious. Precious. How many realize it in this earth today? How precious this book is. If they open the Bible up, the transformation that comes from this. And I know people in this church, and I have the great joy and pleasure of talking to different people. I know the living word of God's changing lives. I know it because I hear it, I see it. I get opportunities to engage with people about what God's doing in their world. You come too late to tell me this book won't change your life. You come too late. This book will change lives. 100%. Not 99%, 100%. Why? Because God is faithful to His word. Now listen to this. Faith doesn't come because of need or circumstances. Hear me here. Faith doesn't come because you have need or circumstances. Everyone's got need and circumstances. If faith came because of your circumstances, you'd be a faith giant, and so would I. Because we've all got need and circumstance. That's not how faith comes. But, oh, you know, I'm going through hard times, but I know, you know, it's going to build my faith. And no, it's not. Your hard times will not build your faith. Millions of people are going through life doing it tough, saying, but yeah, it's going to build my faith. It might build your patience, but it won't build your faith. And through faith and patience, we inherit the promises of God. So there's got to be a faith component. Yes, circumstances will build your resilience, but it doesn't build faith. Faith comes by hearing the word of God, not your circumstances, not your tough times. Those tough times will cause you to dig deep in faith, and it'll cause you to be patient and endure, and He wants us to do all those things, but they don't produce faith. Otherwise, we've got a world full of faith giants, and there are not faith giants in the world because of that. The faith giants are, you know, your centurion type that said, just speak a word. And we might talk about that shortly if we get a chance. The faith giants are the ones that came to Jesus and said, Lord, I need a healing. He said, no worries. I'm good for that. Bang. And people say, well, that was when Jesus was on the earth. Well, don't we have His living word today? Isn't He the living word of God? He's the Word. So this book is as relevant and as powerful as if Jesus was in church right now. And he is. He is because of this. We don't dumb him down because he's not here. He says, "Look, you know, if I don't go, I can't send the comforter because I need you to build your faith, guys, because you're looking at me, the Word. I need you now to trust the Word without my presence. I need you to be led by the Spirit of God." And that's what he wants the church to be. He doesn't want us to be looking for signs every minute. Where can I find a sign? But he does say that signs and wonders follow the Word. Signs and wonders will follow the preached Word of God. We should be believing every time we're in church. When you're sitting there hearing the Word, "Father, I just thank you that that thing on my body, it's going to be gone before the end of the service. I believe it. I receive it. You said it, it's done." That's faith. Why would you come in here on a Sunday with an ailment and walk out with the same ailment when the Word of God can heal your body? Because you made a demand. That's all he wants. He wants his children to come boldly to his throne of grace and make a demand for grace. And when you make a demand, God will meet your need. You don't get because you don't ask. We don't get because we don't ask. Ask, he will give to you. Seek and you'll find. Knock and it shall be open unto you. The Word ignites faith in a believer's heart. That's what it does. You come to church on Sunday, you hear the living Word of God, it's preached, it ignites something in your spirit and you think, "Yes, I can do that. I can believe for that." And you go away, victorious overcomer. You don't worry, think, "Oh Lord, you know, how am I going to get over this situation? How am I going to manage this? How am I? You notice what? How am I going to? He doesn't want that. We just remove the "I" out of the equation for a minute. Then say, "Father, you've got this. You've got this. You're in me. I'm in you. We've got this covered. Jesus plus nothing equals everything. Jesus plus nothing. You don't need anything outside of Jesus. Once you've got Jesus, you've got all you need. You've got the Son of the living God. And that Jesus in you is the overcomer." That's why he says, you know, in the world there'll be tribulation. But hey, be encouraged. I'm an overcomer. Be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. He says, you're going to have troubles. You're going to have some troubles along the way, but he says, don't worry about it because I'm an overcomer, you're an overcomer. I did the prize fight, but you're going to get the money. I did the box on in the ring. I took out the devil, got the keys of death and hell, but you get the prize money. You did nothing. You get the millions, but I did the heavy lift for you. That's exactly what he did. He says, I'm an overcomer. And because I'm an overcomer, this is a victory that overcomes the world, our faith. So if faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God and faith is overcoming victory, we want to learn about faith, do we not? Yes. Of course we do, because we want this Word to bring us to that place where we stay in an overcoming mode. Jesus said, let us go over to the other side of the lake. Let us go over to the other side of the lake. They can't go under for going over. They can't go under for going over. That's how faith is. We're not going to go under because we're going over. We're overcomers. That's why he said, let's go, boys. And he went to sleep because his word was powerful. You know what? A storm in your life doesn't change this word and mine. Storms don't change anything. Speak to the storms. He did. Hallelujah. Now remember this. You don't need to turn there, but Jesus is the author and the finisher of our faith. That means, you know, it starts and ends with him. Starts and ends with the New Living Translation says Jesus initiates and perfects our faith. That's Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2. So he's the beginning and the end of faith. Well, of course he is. He's the Word. Faith comes by hearing the Word. So he begins it and he finishes it. And of course, you know, Romans 12, 3 again, we're not going to turn there, but to every man has been given the measure of faith. To every man. So what do we do with the faith? The issue is not that we haven't got faith, it's releasing it. We release the faith. So faith comes by hearing, and then we've got to release that faith. So if we don't let the Word of God speak to us on a constant basis, it doesn't ignite faith in our heart, because that faith has got to be ignited. It's a bit like a rocket on a launch pad. It's got to be launched. It's got to be ignited. Those engines must be ignited and up she goes. Well, that's how faith is. Faith can be dormant. It can be dormant. It's in us, but it doesn't mean it's been ignited. The Word ignites your faith and it'll transform. Now have a look at Luke chapter 5. very quickly. Luke 5. We're tracking all right. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Luke chapter 5, verse 15. And it says this, King James, "But so much more went there a fame abroad of him, and great multitudes came together to hear and to be healed of their infirmities." Do you notice that? To hear and to be healed. So someone's got to send a preacher so they can hear and believe and be saved. Remember that? That's the sequence. So they came to hear something and be healed. Well, that means they must have believed something, because without belief, you can't. So, but I want you to notice something about that word fame in the King James. That word fame means logos, means word. The word. So, but so much more went there a word about him. The word that he was speaking was going forth, and that word was, come and see this man, he heals. Come and see this man, he delivers demons out of people. Come and see this man because he changes lives. He fixes broken bodies. That's what they're hearing. And faith rises up because they're hearing something about this man that they're not hearing in respect to the scribes and Pharisees. They're not hearing that in the synagogues. Well, they go to the synagogues this week because there's going to be a deliverance ministry. There's going to be some laying on of hands. And you know what? Even on the Sabbath day, come along because everyone's going to get healed. Not in the time of Jesus, it wasn't. You don't go heal on the Sabbath, but you can pull your donkey out of a pit. Circumcise on the Sabbath, do all those good things, but don't heal. Religious hypocrisy. That's why Jesus, you know, I'm sure it infuriated him at times. Well, we know he turned over the tables in the temple and with righteous anger, you know, this house is my father's, it'll be a house of prayer, but you've made it a den of thieves. You know, he was zealous for his father's house, as it was written in scripture, zealous for his father's house. But he said, you turned my father's house into a den of thieves. You're buying and selling, the money changes. He says, get all that stuff out. Whipped them out, turned the tables over. Zealous for his father's house. Are we zealous for his house? Are we zealous for the things of God? Are we willing to stand up and say, nah, I don't believe that stuff. I'm not following that, you know, ideology that exists in the world today. I'm not going to follow those things. We're not going to get caught up in that rubbish, because that's not God. God wants his children to be in victory, not defeat. Now, so reading that again, but so much more went a fame abroad, great multitudes came together to hear and to be healed of their infirmities. Hear and healed. Wow. Hear and healed. And that's what God wants. So let's have a look at some examples in Scripture. I want to give you four. Go to Matthew, two in Matthew, one in Mark and one in Luke. This principle of hearing. Matthew chapter 4 and verse 23, firstly. Matthew chapter 4, verse 23 says this, "And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease among the people. And his fame," and of course that word fame means his report or his rumor or his hearing, "went throughout all Syria, and they brought to him all sick people that were taken with different or divers diseases and torments, and those that were possessed with devils, and those that were lunatic, and those that had palsy or paralysis, and he healed them. And there followed him great multitudes of people from Galilee and from Decapolis and from Jerusalem and from Judea and beyond Jordan." Remember, faith comes by hearing. This is exactly what Jesus is doing. He is giving this example. Go a few pages to Matthew chapter 9, verse 35. Matthew 9:35 says this, "And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the kingdom of God and healing every sickness and every disease among the people." He preached, he taught, and he healed. He preached, he taught, and he healed. Now, you know why that was? All those three were the will of the Father. He preached, he taught, and he healed. Because Father God doesn't actually like sickness, because it brings harm to humanity. It's all very quiet in here. God doesn't like sickness. It harms his children. He's not putting it on his children. It's a cursed world, sickness and disease in the earth, because it's cursed. But we're redeemed from the curse. We're no longer under that curse if Jesus is our Lord. Now, we understand that principle, so we have to resist that. You know the suffering for the Christian? I'll tell you what the suffering for the believer is. You've got to resist the devil. You've got to resist the temptations and the enemy trying to put things on your body and resist the, you know, to want to get into strife and anger and unforgiveness and offense. You've got to resist those things. That's the affliction that we struggle with. And then you've got the enemy trying to, you know, come against your ministry. That's what we stand against. He never asked me to just put up with sickness. He wants us to cast stuff out. Think about this. Why would Jesus say, go into the world, preach the gospel, cast out devils, lay hands on the sick? Why would he want us to do that and then slap it on us? It makes no sense. But it does to the religious mind and it does to the world. But it doesn't make sense and it doesn't sit in harmony with the book. If God's will was for sickness to remain during the ministry of Jesus, Jesus would not have done the miracles he did. But he said, I only do what I see my Father do. I only say what I hear my Father say. So when the leper came to him and said, Lord, if you're willing, you can heal me. He says, of course I will. Be healed. Father's will. Whose will was that? Father's will. Jesus doing the will of the Father. Why? Because God abhors sickness. He's a good God. Every good thing, every good gift, and every perfect thing comes from above, does it not? Every good thing. So let's not confuse something here. God's a good God. God's a good God. My apologies. The devil's a very, very bad devil. So there's no good in the devil and there's no bad in God. Everything about God is pure. Everything about God is pure. Everything about the devil is pure evil. So every time you listen to his lies, you're listening to pure evil, because that's what he is. He's the father of lies and there's no truth in him. Why would you listen to him? God's a good God, a loving God, a merciful God. That's a God that we serve. He's not a religious God. He's a loving God who sent his son, who was the expression of grace in the earth. Jesus, full of grace and truth. He was the expression of God's love. He revealed the Father's love through the ministry that he performed. And healing was a significant part of it. He preached, he taught, and he healed. And multitudes followed him because of those factors in play. So that's that one. Now let's go to Mark chapter 3. A couple more. Mark chapter 3, verse 7 and 8. And it says this, "But Jesus withdrew himself with his disciples to the sea, and a great multitude from Galilee followed him, and from Judea, and from Jerusalem, and from Idumea, and from beyond Jordan, and they about Tyre and Sidon. And great multitudes, when they heard what great things he did, came to him." They heard what great things he did came to him. If the word of God is preached, they'll come. If the word of God is preached and then we have signs and wonders following the preached word, if the miraculous follows the word, they'll come. They won't come because we set up programs to entice. They won't come because we have a performance. That's not why they come. They come to hear the word of God and receive, because people come to God with need. We have needs. We all have needs, and God will meet the needs if we're willing to trust him by faith. The world without God has great need. They need him. But he's there for them. He's right there. Those that call upon the name of the Lord, they'll be saved. Just like we talked about with those two examples, the sinner on the cross and Saul of Tarsus. It didn't take some religious formula. They just had a heart cry to God. God, I need you. I'm here, son. I'm here. That's how he works. And of course, Luke chapter 6. And then we'll start winding this down. Luke chapter 6, verse 17. Luke 6 and verse 17. Lovely to hear those pages turning. And it says this, and he came down with them and stood in the plain and the company of the disciples and a great company of people out of all Judea and Jerusalem and from the sea and coast of Tyre and Sidon, which came to hear him and to be healed of their diseases. They came to hear him and to be healed. And they that were vexed with unclean spirits, and they were healed. And the whole multitude sought to touch him, for there went virtue out of him and healed them all. Wow. Didn't say some. Said he healed them all. Why? That was God's desire. Because, I mean, you know, the book of, in Acts chapter 10, 38 says how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good. He was anointed to do good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. So God anointed Jesus to do good and heal. Apparently healing's good. Do you reckon healing's good?
Yes.
Well, then we should be seeing more of it because it's good. Don't let the devil ever lie to you that it's not for you, you're not going to get it, you don't deserve it. None of us deserved anything apart from Jesus. None of us deserved any of this except for grace, but we've got the grace. We've got the grace. All we need now is the faith to take the grace. We need the faith to bring it to earth. So, some comments here. So, Jesus preached, taught, and healed everywhere he went. And I'm not going to go into these in any detail this morning, but we'll unpack it later. But I want you to think of four examples. I'm just going to make a reference to their location in Scripture, and then we're going to come back to them over the weeks to come. But Mark 5 and verse 27, remember that woman with the issue of blood? Remember her. You know, and it's well spoken of. It's often preached, and it should be, because it's an incredible, wonderful story of faith. You know, that woman with the issue of blood, she heard of Jesus. She heard of him, and she pressed behind. And of course, she said within herself, if I can just touch the hem of his garment, I shall be healed. I shall be healed. Think about what she's saying. She got what she said. She believed in her heart and she spoke something. She was getting what she said. She says, if I just touch the hem of his garment, I shall be healed. Not moved by the multitude around her. She got what she said. She got exactly what she said. Faith made her well. Mark 7:23. Again, we're going to look at all these in the weeks to come. The Syrophoenician woman heard of Jesus and she fell at his feet. She fell at his feet. Now, she was a Canaanite. She didn't have a covenant with Israel, but she had faith. And she comes to Jesus, falls at his feet and says, Lord, you know, my daughter's, you know, tormented. She's vexed with a spirit. Come and heal her. And you know the story. They got into conversations. Yeah, but I can't take the children's bread. That's Israel's bread. Healing's the children's bread. I can't give it to the little puppies. Yeah, that's what that literally means, dogs. I can't give the little puppies. But her response is a faith response. She says, yes, but Lord, even the little puppies eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table. Even the puppies, even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from the master's table. And Jesus says, oh, woman, your faith is great. What great faith that is. Go about, go your way. She's been delivered. She's healed. She heard something. She came. She didn't care what people thought. The woman with the issue of blood didn't care. She shouldn't have even been in public. She was unclean. She didn't care. All she wanted was to be delivered. Can I say this? If she hadn't have gone to Jesus, she would have died sick. If she hadn't have gone and touched him with his garment, she would have died sick. Yet healing was always there for her. That's a message for someone this morning. You've got to reach out in faith. You've got to take a stand of faith and take the blessing. Again, Bartimaeus, He's another one we'll look at in Mark 10, 46. You know, this man, he's blind and he's just outside of Jericho, and Jesus walks past with an entourage of people, and he hears, who is it? It's Jesus. And of course, once he heard that it was Jesus, this guy, nothing's going to hold him back. He says, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. Jesus, Messiah, Yeshua, have mercy on me. That's what he's declaring. You're the Messiah. You're the one written about in Scripture. Have mercy on me. What did the crowd do in their merciful tone? Shut up. That's what the crowd did. Shut up. It's Jesus. Be quiet. And what was his response? Jesus, son of David. He spoke louder. Son of David, Messiah, have mercy on me. Jesus walking, stops. He says, bring him here. Bring him over to me. And what is he asking? What do you want me to do for you? Hello? That's a pretty obvious what he wants. But he says, what do you want me to do for you? He wanted to hear it from him. He says, that I might receive my sight. And he says, be healed. Got healed. What healed him? Faith. He heard something. Who is it? Jesus. Jesus! Now, he could have stayed blind. The woman with the issue of blood could have died. You know, that Canaanite woman, the Syrophoenician woman, she could have gone back to her house with a demon-tormented daughter. But they all got what they asked for by faith. And there's one more, and we're going to unpack these in the weeks to come, but the centurion, the same thing. He heard about Jesus. Now, can I tell you something when you study that out? Now, me having years of law enforcement background, I know what he would have had. He was a centurion. He had to have intelligence. He had to know a lot about Jesus because he may have been an antagonist. He may have, caused an uprising which was a threat to Rome and the order of Rome. He had to know what that ministry was doing. This guy concluded that this was a real deal. A centurion had to have intelligence about the ministries that were going on in that area. And he would have weighed in the balance. Well, this guy's causing a stir. He's causing the Pharisees. They're upset. I'm getting reports from them. Could this be a threat to Rome? Is he actually a king? Is there going to be an overthrow? Because there's talk going on that he's coming to overthrow Rome. Now, if that centurion believed that, he's not coming to Jesus saying, Jesus, I've got a sick servant. No. He concluded, this guy's a real deal. I so look forward to meeting him one day in heaven. That centurion. Man of faith. So what happens in the end? That centurion, we know the story. He just says, Lord, just say a word. Just say a word. That'll be enough. And of course, Jesus commended him with great faith. Why? Because he was willing to put his faith in the word of Jesus. Just like we're willing to put our faith in this written word today. Nothing more, don't anything. That was enough for him. That was enough evidence for the centurion. Just speak a word. I'm under authority. I have authority. I know your word's got authority. Powerful faith. He says, I recognize authority. I'm under it. I have it. I say, go to one. He goes, do this to another. And he does it. He says, you just speak the word. That's it. And of course, the result was servant was healed. Faith. This is faith in action. Why? And what's the common denominator in all this? They heard something. They heard something. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. This morning, faith is rising in our hearts because we're hearing something about the word of God which is depositing in us. And that causes faith to rise. All right. Final comments. The gospel is the word of the kingdom. And that is the seed we sow. So the gospel's the word of the kingdom. That's the seed that we're sowing. We go into all the world and preach the gospel. He didn't say go into all the world and save souls. He said preach. Only the Spirit of God can bring salvation. We're called to sow the seed of the kingdom. We don't save anyone. Remember what, Paul said, Paul sowed, Apollos watered, but who gave the increase? God. God gives the increase. Paul sowed, Apollos watered, but God gives the increase. We sow the seed of the kingdom and the Spirit of God does the rest. So let's stay in our lane, what he's called us to do. Go in the world, proclaim good news. The word is incorruptible seed and faith-filled. Life's in the seed, the life's in the word. No word, no faith. Listen to this. No faith, no grace. No grace, no divine favor and blessing from heaven. Say it again. No word, no faith. No faith, no grace. No grace, no divine favor and blessing from heaven, because that's where grace is. Remember, active faith takes a hold of the grace of God. Active faith takes the grace. We're saved by grace through active faith. That's how we get saved. That's how we receive everything from God. So the exceeding great and precious promises of God that exist in heaven, active faith takes them. That's how it's done. Finish with this line. So then, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Amen? Let's pray.